the far reaches of the galaxy.
Oh, what is it?
Steve Oteo in the AM brings you Theology Thursday with Pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro. Get your questions in at studio@star88.fm.
Hey, hey, hey. Good morning.
Hi, everyone.
Hello.
Welcome to Theology Thursday. We're really excited because Pastor Brian Nixon is here with us, and he said he was going to kick off Theology Thursday with a rap. Go ahead.
There it is. There's my rap.
There's my rap. My name is Phoenix, and I'm really cool. I'm about to take y'all all to school. We're going to talk theology and everything else, so I hope you're hanging on to that shelf.
Woo!
Bookshelf.
That was good, but it wasn't me. It was Mateo.
It wasn't me.
It was Mateo. That was you, Phoenix. Take the credit.
So proud of you, man.
No.
So proud of you. You've come a long way. You've come a long way. Good job.
Thanks, man.
It is Theology Thursday.
Yes.
Steve-O, Mateo, you may notice, or you may not, let's be honest, one is missing. Pastor Jared Petro is not here
today. Gosh, what is that lazy jerk doing today?
We need to have our listening audience pray for him because he's having surgery today.
What a jerk. I can't believe him.
That he would
could he do this?
Yeah, why would anyone want to go have surgery anyway?
Probably just to miss work like a...
Your face was perfect, man.
My face is always perfect.
Did you know he was having surgery?
No.
Yeah, he's having surgery on his... actually, a two-hour surgery on his jaw or teeth. So I don't get exactly what they're doing, but... But they're doing something to his face.
Something's happening with his face. They promised an improvement. It's going to be a feat, man.
Hey, yes. I get these emails from somewhere here on Calvary campus, and it's always about this extension list.
Mm-hmm.
So I emailed back and I said, unsubscribe. And now that thing is talking to me. And it's being mean. And I don't... What, Phoenix, here's a theological question.
Yes.
How do I overcome a computer that is being mean to me?
And made self-aware.
What do I say?
Yeah.
You say, I love you, but I'm turning you off.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Just turn it off.
Okay. It is Theology Thursday. We're a little different than our Wednesday show. Wednesday's 9 o'clock. We like to do something called Shock Therapy Live. That's more a diary, if you will.
Right.
Today is more of a devotional. Today is more of digging in and, textbooky, if you will. So if maybe you've read something in Scripture recently that just kind of confused you, maybe you were asked a question at work by a coworker that you just didn't know how to respond, didn't know how to answer. There is an answer in God's Word, we believe, to anything and everything in life. And so we are here for you. We would love to talk to you. Phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. That's 505-338-3700. And of course, Pastor Brian Nixon hanging out with us in studio today.
Yep.
So.
Yep.
Yeah,
it's going to be fun. I know we already have some interesting questions. One about a pastor, and if you don't like your pastor's preaching, what do you do?
Yeah.
Another one that that someone had called in about the angel of death.
Yes, dude.
And what that means in Revelation. But we're going to kick off this hour talking about why bad things happen.
Yes.
And I know we've addressed this issue again, but when we see things like the recent Amtrak. Destruction.
The earthquakes in Nepal. Yeah.
People always start to say, why did God allow this? And I think the simple answer is because we live in a fallen world.
Hmm.
There's obviously a lot more to it than that, but because we live in a fallen world, because this world is in rebellion in an ultimate sense against God, bad things will happen, even bad things to good people.
Mm-hmm.
As I was sharing with you guys before the radio hour, Theology Thursday, my sister, Tiffany, was on that train in Pennsylvania. And, when I spoke to her yesterday, she just talked about the horror and how surreal the accident was. But getting off the train and seeing dead people and bloodied bodies and mangled mess, she said it was like something from a war movie.
Yeah.
And obviously, it's like, why do things like this happen? And again, we don't know the greater purposes. of why God allows things like this, but we know the consequences of living in a fallen world is bad things do happen.
Yeah.
There is sickness. There is destruction. There are wars. There are these things that really are a consequence of the rebellious nature of humanity.
Yeah, absolutely. And obviously prayers for your sister.
Yeah, she is doing pretty good. She did have a fractured back. She has two small fractures in her spine. She'll be in a back brace for 8 weeks. But let's just be honest. She's living, she's talking, she's walking. Mm. There are some families out there, seven, possibly eight, who lost loved ones. And so yeah. We could be praying for those and those people. Because when you see a train wreck like that or any kind of devastation, be it the floods in Texas or the tornadoes in the Midwest, why does the Lord allow that? But again, right. it comes back to just we live in the fallen world.
And we want to remind you guys that tomorrow at Legacy Church, 7201 Central Avenue Northwest, they're doing a collection drive for the victims, for families in Nepal with the earthquake. They are looking for and desperate for, it says, unused tents, tarps, and sleeping bags. Yet another earthquake hit this last week that compounded the need in this ravaged area of Nepal. They need tents, they need tarps, they need sleeping bags. We posted the details. Facebook.com/Star88FM, just another way you can get involved here locally in Albuquerque.
So glad they're doing that.
Absolutely.
And I know other organizations like Gospel for Asia and
yeah.
Samaritan's Purse are doing things as well. So it really is good for the church to stand up and represent Christ. Because here's the bottom line. When there's darkness, folks, in the world, and we know there's darkness, let's light a candle.
Yeah.
Let's be light.
And I think with the media, we see things, and it's on our heart and our mind for a solid 12 hours, and then it begins to fade from at least North American headlines. The need in Nepal is growing. According to Mission Network News, recovery efforts from the quakes that killed thousands, injured 14,000, damaged or destroyed 600,000 homes is just getting started. We got an update from officials from Food for the Hungry that said, quote, we have to be strategic in helping these communities develop a plan that will take them 2 months, 6 months, and even 2 years into the future, because it's going to take a very long time to rebuild from an earthquake of this devastation.
Mm.
And so while we see it and it's in and out of our hearts and our minds, this is years of rebuilding we're talking about.
Yeah.
And so,
and what an opportunity for the church to be that light. I was on Oxford Graduate School's Twitter account. I'm a fellow at Oxford Graduate School.
Whatever.
But
one
of their tweets, it says, instead of cursing the darkness, light a candle. Mm. And these are opportunities for us. So I'm going to retweet that right now.
Yeah, there you go.
And Mateo, you could retweet that on the static. Star 88.
You and Pastor Nate, man.
No,
yeah. You guys, cool. We're going to get that jar in here. We're going to be
definitely. I'll tweet it from Star, but if you were going to ask me to tweet it from my personal one, I'd be like,
yeah.
That doesn't meet the criteria.
Stop it.
Yeah, but Steve-O, to your point,
yeah.
What a great opportunity. Jesus himself said, you know, you are the lights of the world,
mm-hmm.
and we are called to be these lights in these dark times. So though we may not be able to understand why God allows evil in an ultimate sense, we get it in the general sense that we live in a fallen world,
yeah.
but we are called to be light. We are called to be individuals who are making a difference for the cause of Christ in any kind of dark situation.
And I think until you actually experience something like that, or whether it's taking part in a mission trip, we had a listener email in her experience from going overseas, you don't really get the gist or the understanding of the urgency, because something as simple as water, many of the water sources in Nepal have been contaminated by bodies, by sewage, and so something as basic as clean water is a rare commodity for them at this point.
Very
and so
true.
There's
true.
So many basic needs that they have that we as a church can be providing through different organizations like Samaritan's Purse, Food for the Hungry, Gospel for Asia, World Vision, I know, is on the ground as well. So this is where we as a church can step up and show the love of Christ, be the hands and feet.
And if someone's really wanting to investigate a more depthful analysis of evil in the world, I would recommend Norman Geisler's book, If God, Why Evil. Mm. It is a very approachable book on the subject. If you want something a little more heady but very, very thorough and thoughtful, is Alvin Plantinga's book on God, Freedom, and Evil. And both of those books really, I think, give a good argument of, you know, because a lot of people try to use the presence of evil to show that there could be no God. If there was a loving God who is all-powerful, why would he allow evil in the world? Well, obviously, he is allowing it, but he's not the cause of evil.
Right.
You know, obviously, Satan and the fallen angels and people in rebellion are ultimately the cause of evil, but God has greater purposes. But anyway, If God, Why Evil by Norman Geisler, Alvin Plantinga's book, really do help answer some of those questions. But this is a good segue, Steve-O, into the question about Angel of Death, because it's one of those situations, where did evil originate? And who are these, you know, angelic beings that really do epitomize evil?
Yeah, we got a question on Shock Therapy Live yesterday. We asked them to give us a call back today to clarify the question. So 505-338-3700, the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. Let's go out to the phone lines. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hey guys, it's Brett.
Hey, Brett.
Sorry, I'm not the dude clarifying the question.
That's
I apologize.
Okay. That's
How
okay.
could you do this to us?
30 seconds, ready, go.
Okay. So, sort of going along with the idea of why do bad things happen to good people, got a question for really all of you. I want to hear all your thoughts. Why is it that those individuals who seem to mock God and do everything they can to oppose him, why do they seem to prosper more than those who are godly, who are righteous, and who have a heart to help people?
Okay. That's a good question.
Yeah, I think great hearing from you, Rhett, as usual.
Yes.
I think you nailed it. They seem to prosper.
They always seem to
prosper. But ultimately, we know this life is temporary. I don't know, obviously I know you know, but I think everyone realizes that the death rate for humanity is at 100%, except for Christ and maybe a couple of others that the Lord throughout history has risen. But ultimately, someone like even Lazarus died. So death comes. And what people neglect to look at is that there is ultimate judgment. Part of God's attributes, his characteristics is, sure, he is a God of love, and we absolutely adore that aspect of God's attributes, but we also have to remember that God is a God of justice. And so these are justice questions, and people will be judged based upon ultimately what they did with Jesus Christ. Mm. But also, I think, you know, if someone wants to stand before the Lord and said, you know what, I'm going to just be my own trial, the Lord will just say, okay, you want to be your own lawyer? You want to be your own advocate? Let's just start looking at your life. And all of these things will be shown as to how we've missed the mark. And then God will say, now let's talk about justice. And so I think that is, you know, something for us to remember. We are eternal beings. This life, though at times a mystery, isn't all there is. There's going to be something more where the Lord is going to really bring a fair justice to humanity. And this reminds me of the psalm where the psalmist was saying that. He was going, you know, golly, Lord, why when I look out, it seems like there's all these people who mock you are prospering. And I'm just so grieved, I'm vexed. And then the psalmist goes, but then I went into the house of the Lord and I saw their end. And really the idea is that when he's entered into the presence of God and he understands that God is in control and God is the one who is the final arbitrator of justice and goodness, that those who seemingly are prospering really for eternity are not prospering. They may be the ones who actually perish. Mm-hmm. And in Psalm 73, which is the psalm I'm referencing, it says this, when I thought how to understand this, this is all these wicked people who are prospering, it was too painful for me. And then in verse 17, the psalmist says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Meaning, I understood what is ultimately going to come to pass. That judgment, that justice, God working and dealing perfectly righteously with every human being that has ever lived.
And I think it also comes down to your definition of prosper, because looking at it in perspective to what is happening, say, in Nepal, us Americans are all prospering because we have indoor toilets and we have running water, and that is, I mean, that's greater than other nations have. So we're quote unquote prospering, or we see it as, oh well, this guy's got this beautiful house or this car or this job, and Lord, I'm suffering for you, and I'm ministry, and I'm not making money, and
right.
And so it depends on your perception of prospering, because I think if we take a look back and we are truly content in the Lord, contentment in Christ, man, that is, it truly is great gain, because then it doesn't matter what materialistic things the next person That's around true. You has.
And I would say practically, the way of the Lord is to put other people before yourself.
Yeah.
And in the world, the world, like in just common
culture,
humanity,
yeah.
It's do whatever you have to do to get on top. So when you see people, you know, seemingly prospering, they're doing whatever they have to do to get to the top of the ladder. They're, you know, whatever. And I'm not saying they're super evil. They're just like making decisions. It's like, well, the most important thing in my life is me, so I'm going to do what I got to do. And that's prospering, you know, right. Then prospering happens, because that's the methodology of the world.
Yeah.
Whereas as a Christian, you have that check where it's like, wait a second, or at least, you know. You should have the check.
Yeah.
If you're anything like me, you usually don't pay attention to the check, and you need to get it right. But anyway, you have the check, or it's like, wait a second, this might get me ahead, but what about the other people?
Right.
And then you honor them above you. So it makes sense that people, you know, that don't have any faith or don't necessarily believe in the Christian faith, not saying they don't, whatever, if your number one priority is you, then you're probably going to prosper in a worldly way.
Right. Absolutely. Hope that does that answer it, Rhett?
Yeah, it does, guys. Yeah. You did a pretty good job there, and
pretty good. Thanks, man.
Yeah. Well, no, it was definitely helpful, and really that just sort of springs from the fact that my family and I are actually on our way out of our current house with no real destination in sight as of yet. So,
gotcha.
Yeah. So it's one of those things that's really kind of springing from the heart. So I appreciate the comments.
Yeah,
oh, man.
And Lord be with you, Rhett. And I did get your message, by the way, and we're going to connect soon.
Right on.
As you heard, it's been a really kind of crazy week for me with my sister and everything else being on the train. But I will connect with you soon.
Yes. Awesome.
God bless you.
505-338-3700 is the phone number. That's 505-338-3700 if you'd like to chime in, be a part of Theology Thursday. You can also send us an email, studio@star88.fm. That's studio@star88.fm. I know we got a random email question.
We did.
So we can start there. Feel free to interrupt with your questions as well.
All right. We'll go to the one from last week first. I don't think we covered it. Is it wrong that you don't like the preaching of your senior pastor? There's nothing wrong with his doctrine. It's just every time he does a sermon, I am not interested.
Okay.
When I hear other church members talk about him, they really like his sermons, but I just can't get into them. We have a really good relationship. He gives really good advice to me one-on-one. I do go to addiction ministry at my church where the format is the same as a Sunday. 20-minute worship, 45-minute sermon. And I really like that pastor who leads that ministry at my church. So that is where I'm actually getting fed. I am still submissive to my senior pastor, but I was just wondering if you guys could give any advice on what the Bible says about this.
Yeah. Yeah, let me say, first of all, I appreciate so much that this listener is submitting to the leadership of their pastor, particularly if the pastor is orthodox or teaching the Bible, and maybe they're not a great speaker, but that isn't one of the qualifications of a senior pastor. Now, They are to be teachers. They're to be capable of teachers. But sometimes there's different levels of teaching. And what I mean by that, there are sometimes great, great Bible teachers who are engaging and are very stylish and understand how to communicate. There are others who maybe are not at that particular level. Still, it doesn't necessitate that you should bail on the church because that person's, you know, is not as good as maybe someone you hear on the radio. When it comes to the qualifications of a pastor, you have to go to 1 Timothy 3. And when you look at that list, you see the qualifications that Paul writes about. And what you get is he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having children in submission with all reverence, and he goes on and on. And so you look at that, able to teach. It doesn't mean he has to be the greatest, you know, preacher of all time. Not every church is going to have Billy Graham or a John Stott, or, you know, you could go down the list of great preachers in the pulpit, a Charles Spurgeon of yesterday, a G. Campbell Morgan. But as long as they're teaching the Bible and being faithful to the precepts and principles outlined in Scripture, I think it really behooves you to stay there and serve at the church that the Lord has placed you. Now, there may be a time in the future where the Lord just moves you on. That's great. But again, the church isn't necessarily for us to become plump, you know, putting Christians, but we're to be serving God's people. We're to be people who are serving the body of Christ, finding an outlet and being a blessing. And here's my point. Another point I got from this question is at least you're finding someone within your church that you are being fed from.
Right.
And so count that as a blessing. Just turn it a little bit and go, church isn't for me. It's for me to worship the Lord and to bless other people. Yeah. That's my two cents. Steve-o?
No, I wholeheartedly agree listening and thinking about this question, especially, you know, in this day and age of American Idol and all, you have all these reality TV shows where it's like the top 12 so-and-so and let's vote on our favorites. And then I think about, you know, growing up in a small town where there was, you know, the three churches that were the different
right.
denominations. So
that's
it's
right.
like, if you're a Baptist, you go to the Baptist church.
That's right.
There wasn't a whole lot of American Idol top 20, you know, podcast this guy and get fed this way, you know, and they did just fine, you know.
Yeah,
right.
That's very true.
Because that was what the Lord had put in this. Here's the church in this town, and this is the church you're going to go to. And it wasn't like, but I just don't feel like I'm getting enough or I'm getting fed. And nowadays, there's a church on every corner. There's, you know, churches pop up like Starbucks these days. So I think part of the problem is we just want something to satisfy us.
Yeah, we become a consumer-generated Christian culture.
Mm.
It's about us.
Right.
Oh, I want it to be about me. It's about what ministers to me, and I just want to sit here and become a plump Christian, when really it should be about the Lord and serving Him and honoring Him and worshiping Him and then serving God's people, loving God and loving other people.
Yeah.
And when we get that right, all the other things sometimes will come into place. Now, let me just put a caveat because the caveat is if you are under a teacher that you are questioning whether they are biblical and teaching the Bible, then you have every right to be a Berean, to go to Scripture and go, what is this guy teaching?
Right.
And then start to deal with it from that point forward. And let's say you find out that your pastor has a very weak view. Let's say if something is essential as the Trinity. Mm-hmm. And, well, my pastor doesn't believe in the Trinity. I think at that point, you have every right from biblical basis and biblical grounds to exit the church and find a church that you do agree with the pastor. But really, you let the Bible guide you. You just don't let, you know, my self needs, you know, guide you.
Yeah, and we're definitely not saying that about the emailer. It was a very honest question.
Great question.
Thank you so much for the question.
Yeah.
Speaking generally, though, to the church at large, that seems to be the case that we, as you said, we are consumer Christians. And so when it becomes a place of complacency in your life, though, where you are not getting fed, where it is dull, where the church is just dead, I definitely think there are times where you have to make a move.
And let's be honest. There's been a lot in the news recently. I even saw it on the front page of CNN.com about, you know, the church is dying. Mm-hmm. More people are leaving the church. What they neglect to say is that when you look at that, that's mainline denominations.
Yeah.
They forget to give the other half that evangelical or, let's say, Bible-based churches are increasing to a certain extent. They're growing or at least staying average. Ed Stetzer, who was here not too long ago, but he's a great pollster and a great researcher, he's been tweeting out, you know, hey guys, yeah, sure, a lot of mainline denominations are, you know, losing members, but there's a whole segment of the church that is doing well.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we could become doomsdayers that people are leaving in droves. But what you find are people are leaving those churches where they're going, golly, this doesn't match up with what I'm reading in the Bible. They're kind of like teaching something opposed to what I clearly see scripture. And people aren't dummies.
Right.
It doesn't take, you know, someone to go, here's what I'm reading, but here's what you're saying. If I'm going to believe you or the Bible, maybe I should, you know, lean more towards the Bible. So I think there's a lot of confusion in American Christianity today, mm-hmm. and people are responding, at least in mainline denominations.
Yeah, absolutely. Man, if you would like to get a question in for Theology Thursday, it is open to you. 505-338-3700, the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. We keep getting email questions which is great.
Do we need to go into the angel of death?
Yeah, I think we should go into the angel of death.
He clarified. He said, I called in yesterday during shock therapy about if Satan was also the angel of death. My small group is going through a study on Revelation, The Overcomers by Dr. Richard Booker. During one session, we were talking about the horseman named Death. One guy stated that Satan was also known as the angel of death. He said that he had done a lot of research but never stated where he found his evidence. I've read through the Bible about 5 to 6 times over the years, and I've never come across something like that. I don't really think he's right, but my question is he right?
Great question. I don't know who Richard Booker is, so I will not claim to come to his defense or not come to his defense. I don't know who he is. And I think our listener is right in that there really isn't a clear reference of the angel of death. What you find in Revelation 9 is in verse 11, and they as king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. And then they give that name of that particular angel. And that angel's name in Revelation 9 is Abaddon, or in Greek, it's Apollyon. So we do know from Revelation 9 who the angel of the bottomless pit. And there's been a lot of association throughout the years. People would use a synonym that this is the angel of death. This is the person, Apollyon is the one who is represented as the angel of death. And it's semantics. I mean, the bottomless pit is—it's, you know, really from this this area of destruction, this area of torment. So, is he kind of an angel of death? I guess you could say, you know, theoretically yes, but ultimately, we would have to say that evil or Satan himself is truly the ultimate angel of death. We learn from a couple of passages in the Old Testament, Ezekiel and others, that Satan is Lucifer is a fallen angelic being. And that goes back to our question at the beginning of the hour, you know, why does God allow evil and where did evil come from? We think the clearest teaching of the Bible is that it's based in rebellion. The first rebellion was Satan, Lucifer, and his minions rebelling against God, God allowing it. Again, we're not understanding the full purposes of why God. We do know all things work together. God has it under control, but God allowed it. So that was the first great rebellion. It was a supernatural rebellion. It was Satan and demons rebelling against God. But then the Bible talks about a second rebellion, and that was a human rebellion, and that began with Adam and Eve. So evil is really rooted in rebellion. It's rooted in a rebellious attitude against God and his maker. So if you look at Satan as the king angel, the king rebellion, the one who has rebelled against God, you could classify him as the angel of death. Or you could say Abaddon. you know, is the angel of the bottomless pit, kind of like, you know, he would be, I suppose, like Michael the Archangel, who's the good angel, and Abaddon would be Satan's, you know, king demon, if you will.
Do you think we get caught up in stuff like that? Like, I don't want to say semantics, but the idea, because of we live in this nerdy video game, comic booky Lord of the Rings culture, where it's like Abaddon, the angel of death,
and Napoleon,
and this character, and
watch me throw this football over that mountain.
But seriously, do you think kind of caught up in that? And I, you know, again, the semantics of it, when really it's like, do we need to focus so much on that?
Yeah, I personally, you know, this is just me. I try to focus as much as I humanly possibly can on the Lord.
Yeah.
And I don't want to focus on Satan and demons and so on and so forth. But obviously, conversely, they are talked about, and there is a reality in Scripture. So we need to be aware. But we also have to understand that God, everyone, they're under God's power and God's jurisdiction ultimately. Why God is allowing certain things, we don't have the full answers. One day we will, when we see God face to face. But what we do have to understand is that Satan is out to kill, destroy, and deceive. And the demons, be it Abaddon or others, that's part of what they're wanting to do. As a matter of fact, in this actual text here in Revelation that we're referencing, it's the fifth trumpet. And it's talking about locusts from the bottomless pit. And they were out to kill or hurt five men and to destroy people. So you get the basis of what these guys are doing. But you're right, Steve-O. I think too many people are becoming fascinated with this, and they're playing around with that. For me, it's like, I'm just going to focus on the Lord and allow the Lord to win those battles.
Yeah, all right. It is Theology Thursday, 505-338-3700, the phone number. It's 505-338-3700 if you'd like to ask a question or get involved in the conversation. Let's go back to the phone lines. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hello.
Hello.
I have a comment and a question.
Okay.
Comment. I do know who Dr. Richard Booker is. He's from Houston, Texas, where I lived for most of 20 years. He is a very good teacher.
Great.
So you don't have to be concerned about that.
Good.
He has an organization called the Institute of Hebraic Christian Studies,
going
back to the roots to kind of bridge that gap. He's a very cool guy, very old, very, very good teacher. So
awesome. Good to hear. Thanks for clarifying
He will not lead anybody astray.
Yeah, great.
So my question is, I just visited Houston for Mother's Day recently. My children still live there. And I have a son who's getting very interested in inner city ministry, which is awesome to me. And he goes to a very small church, a campus church, that is very outreach, sort of justice focused.
Uh-huh.
And he and I got into a small discussion, just a discussion. We like to talk about, you know, religious stuff. Too tired to really explore it deeply with him regarding why Jesus came. Bottom line, why Jesus came. And I contend that Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin and to conquer the works of Satan. Bottom line, simplest. He contends that there is this great justice, peace, focus. And I'd just like to know what you think about that. I mean, I agree that we are supposed to work out our faith, our sanctification. We're supposed to be doing these good things, but I don't think that's exactly why he came. So
well,
I'd like to know what you think.
Let me weigh in on this. And,
sure. And I'm just going to listen.
Sure. Okay. Thanks so much for your call.
All right, let me.
I'm not going to take sides because I agree with both of you.
Right.
It's not either or. It is both, because a lot of churches will. If you go to, you know, your average evangelical church, and this isn't a knock against evangelical churches, but you would think that Jesus only came to be born and die.
Right.
But the good portion of Scripture, also of the Gospels specifically, talk about his teachings and use his teachings and highlight his teachings. So his teachings mean something. And what we would call the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the kingdom ethics. So I would never throw out one portion of Jesus's life and ministry. To me, it's all important. So he came, he was born, he was the chosen Messiah. He taught about the kingdom of God and what that means to live a right life before God. Ultimately, I believe that we're going to see the fullness of that in the millennial kingdom, but that doesn't necessitate that we're not called to still live and strive for kingdom living now. Because the moment we're saved into that kingdom. And we are to live as kingdom bearers, as Christ bearers in this world. But then to your point, Christ died and he rose again. So to me, it's not, you know, one or the other, it's both. Mm-hmm. And I think part of the problem is sometimes in the evangelical church, too many people jump on one side or the other. They go, hey, we're just about saving souls, brother. We don't care about that, all that other stuff. And then you have to scratch your head and go, well, Jesus sure did, cared about that other stuff. And then for those people that go, you know, we don't really present the gospel. We kind of let that, you know, go blah, blah, blah. And I go, that's interesting because Jesus did. So what's happening is people are picking and choosing components right. of what they like about Jesus. What my challenge is to me personally, and I think to the church collectively, is that we are to have a full-orbed Jesus ministry. We are to preach the gospel. We are to proclaim the good news of Christ. And we're to be kingdom builders. We're to live for peace and justice and all these other important things. To neglect one or the other is to neglect the totality of the message of Christ.
I immediately think of the woman at the well, where he truly meets her physical need and in turn meets right. her spiritual need. Not it wasn't one right. or the other, where it was just, woman, you crazy, you had right. too many dudes, you need to repent. It was the physical need, but it wasn't just, but I just want to provide water for you right yeah. now and not worry about your eternal destination.
Exactly.
He cared about both at the same time.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
And we even have modern examples of that. You know, we mentioned Samaritan's Purse in regard to yeah. Nepal. And they're like that. They will go, they're usually some of the first on the ground in some of these troubled spots, but they go to do relief work, mm-hmm. but they also go to preach and present the gospel.
Right.
And so I think there are organizations that are doing both. And I really think the church needs to step back sometimes and look at the totality of the gospels. It, you know, like I said, it's almost like some churches teach that, you know, the gospels start in Matthew 1 and 2, and then it jumps to Matthew
26.
You know, and all that stuff in yeah. between, we don't get. Yeah. Yeah. But, you know, but really, it's the totality of the gospel. But to you know, the lady that just called in, it's a great question.
Yeah, absolutely.
I don't think it's an either or. I think it's a both.
Yeah.
And so the challenge for us as churches and individuals is to ensure that we are doing both.
And I think part of the problem is, as you mentioned, there are denominations or churches that sway one way or the other. So you got a pendulum that swings so far
right.
to repent, the time is at hand. And so then you've got these other like churches that are like social gospel. I just want to take care of widows and orphans and not even worry right. about everything else. And we have to have a balance.
That's
There's
exactly right.
got to be balanced, because if, either way, swinging one way or the other, I know the mom would probably say, well, if I'm swinging one way, it's going to be repentance, because that's ultimately what it was. He paid the penalty for
right.
death so that we wouldn't have, amen. And then the son would be like, but what about the homeless
but
dudes
he
in
saved
Houston?
Us. You know, Paul would clearly right. say he saved us unto work.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
we are saved, you know, unto do good works. You know, yeah. Paul tells us, work out our salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
And so part of our process is, once we're saved, we're to be about God's business, doing these things to be lights in those worlds. You know, speaking of a denomination, I was part of a denominational church. I first was licensed in a church that is known across the, really, the country and world for being a social justice church. And
Scientology.
No.
Oh.
No. They were an Anabaptist church, the part of the, you know, the Quakers, Mennonite, and Brethren. I was part of the Brethren.
You would suck at Christian Jeopardy. That was
yeah.
terrible.
I was
what
part
is Scientology?
There you yeah. go.
Thank you.
So I was part of the Brethren church, and one of the things is they did amazing things. They would go mm-hmm. around the world and do relief work, but they were always going, how come we're shrinking?
Yeah.
How come our church isn't growing? How come, you know, we have 7 people left? Because we're not proclaiming the gospel. We're not
right.
putting that gospel message out. And so churches that do not put the gospel message out, there will be consequences of that. Though it's a beautiful thing to see people work on behalf of Christ, you have to tell them why you're working.
Yeah, dude, there you go. Phone lines are jammed.
Man.
Stay on the line if you are one of our callers on hold. I promise we will get to you. Let's go back to the phone line. Theology Thursday, hello.
Hi again.
Hello.
I was just going to listen, but I feel compelled to defend myself.
Great. Call. I'm glad.
So I do not take a position, pull salvation, and then you're done. The reason my son even cares about inner city ministry is because that's what I did with him when I lived there.
So awesome.
I totally believe what you just said. We were created unto to good works, which Christ has prepared in advance.
Exactly.
For us walk in them. So we're supposed to be doing that. It was just a little theological debate.
I love it.
Just in an interesting way. But let me... So yes, you got to be doing it. You've got to be doing it. You know, we're not just supposed to get fed and sit on it. It's like, go do those good works.
Right.
So, yes, amen to everything you just said. So let me ask you another question. There are churches that are very heavy on preaching the word and teaching God honors his word above his name.
Mm-hmm.
And they're all about the word. Mm. What do you think about that? You know, teaching the word's awesome. I go to a word-teaching church, but I find myself becoming frustrated. And I guess all these questions are because my son challenges me, which is cool.
Yeah.
To think about, it's like, I couldn't go to your church. You don't do anything. All
yeah.
you do is read the word and
yeah.
teach the word. And what are you doing? And I'm like, well, I don't know. I'm trying to find those good works that I'm supposed to be doing, but they're not coming from my church.
Yeah.
I'm trying to find them.
Wow. Well,
so, what does it mean, honoring his word above his name? What does it mean to honor God's word? Just teach it, read it.
I think, first of all, a couple comments. I think it's awesome that you and your son are having these, the fact that you guys have a relationship like that, so cool to hear. And hopefully he'll tune into this podcast and know that his mom's rocking and really wants the best for her son. So good on that. Word teaching churches. I belong to a word teaching church,
yeah.
And we obviously place a strong emphasis on the teaching of Scripture. But here's the problem: if we're not acting on the word, then we have to say, are we being effective? And so that's why I go back, in which you obviously agree with, that we need to be people doing it. And so here's my point. Is, let's say at the church you're at, they're not doing a whole bunch. I would challenge you or a group of people at your church to go and do something. Be it, you know, go and volunteer at a homeless shelter, go and, you know, volunteer somewhere or be part of the community so you can be that light. Because James, in chapter 2, is very clear. And in chapter 1, you know, do not just be, you know, hearers only, but be doers of the word. And then in chapter 2, James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And that's a rhetorical question. Of course, faith in Christ saves him. But if you just say, yeah, I do this, but I'm not really acting out my faith, you have to question, do I really have a strong faith? So I think some of these Bible-teaching churches, it should be about the teaching of the word. That is what we're about. But it's the teaching of the word so we could go and be doers of the word, not so we could just become plump Christians sitting in a pew pointing fingers at what other people are doing wrong, but that we can be that light as Jesus said we should be. So I've always challenged people in Calvary's are very word-centric churches. But if I find Calvary's that they're not involved in the community, they're not doing things that are being light in our society, I would challenge them. I would say, hey, go out there and be the light. Go out there and do something, even if it's just you. Yeah. Let me give you an example. I went to a church. It was a Calvary spinoff way back when in the Bay Area. And it was very much into, you know, teaching the word and some other things. And it was one of those situations where I was just like, God, I just feel personally I need to be doing something to be salt and light, not just sit in the pew. And what happened is I went and started to volunteer at a homeless shelter. And that is when I got in touch with these brethren folks, and we hit up a friendship and so on and so forth. So I've seen this full spectrum of people that are pew sitters not doing a lot. And by the way, not all Calvaries are that way. There are many, 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 many Calvaries that are out there doing great things in their community. But you saw those who were just pew sitters, and then you saw the other people who are out there in the community doing stuff, but they're not proclaiming the gospel.
Yeah.
And I love what you said, Steve-O. It's balance.
Well, it's funny. I was going to say my observation on this entire conversation, going back to the second question, caller, is that both of them tend to sway to an either or, and it's both. Like both of the questions come back to both are right. Like absolutely, mm-hmm. we have to adhere to the word of God, because if we're just like hippy dippy out there going, bro, I just want to like go out there and like provide food today for the orphans, and it's like based upon what? Just this feeling in my soul, bro. You know, and you're like, well, oh, then that doesn't matter. That's relative to you right. and your emotions right now. What happens when your emotions run dry and it doesn't matter? No, we have to go back to the word of God. The word of God that we stand upon, the word of God that instructs us to go out and do these things. So it has to be both. Both of the questions are both. So it's not one or the other, but I think it's great that you and your son have these conversations and you take
That's
sides.
Cool.
It's hilarious.
Yeah, all that teaching of the word is to build up the saints to go do the work.
Right.
That's right.
Yeah. That's what it's for.
Yeah.
That's
so
right.
He feels like my church is too little on the doing, and I feel like his is too little on the teaching, and we're both right.
Maybe you guys should just get your churches together. I don't know. Have a barbecue. Yeah. And
She lives here, though, and he lives in Houston.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right on.
But, yeah, keep the dialogue going.
I love you guys. And I love this opportunity.
Yeah.
And, I just love the station. So God
you
bless
rock.
All
God
you
bless you.
Yes, thank you so
thank
much
you.
For the call. Amazing stuff. All right, we got a quick question. Speaking of Houston, mm-hmm. our friend Paul in Houston says this: how does prayer work when there are opposing prayers, like you know, people praying for Juventus versus people praying for Real Madrid?
Were there more
Italians than Spaniards praying? Did the Pope have anything to do with the outcome?
Hey,
your response.
First of all, he's rubbing it in my face that Real Madrid lost.
Yeah,
that first of all is just wrong. I'm still hurt over this.
Shout out to all our callers in Houston.
Yeah, I'm still hurt that Real Madrid lost. But you know, prayer works according to God's will.
Mm,
you know, we
so
pray.
It was God's will that Juventus beat.
Well, I think the Lord.
Who is Juventus?
Juventus is an Italian club.
Juventus
is an Italian club. But you know, the Lord. You know, obviously, He cares for all the players on the teams. He cares for the people. He yearns for the salvation and for them to be representatives of ambassadors of Christ in the world. Uh-huh. But you know, does the Lord care ultimately about who wins the game? I don't know. I think the Lord's more concerned with the people and the representation of that. Now, the Lord allowed soccer, football to be invented, and I'm so glad He did, because I'm a benefactor of God's common grace and His good life thing. But I am a little disappointed that Real Madrid did lose.
It yesterday. Just got Real in here.
Oh, gosh.
No. All right. Well, look. Paul in Houston actually commented back and said, hey, I'm a Real Madrid fan, too.
So, okay.
So
all right.
It in.
All
we
right.
Rubbing it. He's sad. He doesn't understand.
We have a serious email question.
We also have a phone line question.
Oh, okay, we also have a phone line.
Let's go to the phone line.
All okay. right. Theology Thursday, hello.
Hey, good morning, guys.
Morning.
So my question is, because this happened in the past at my church, so I'm asking in case it happens again.
Gotcha.
And since it's been brought up, you know, if you don't like the pastor, what should you do?
Right.
So in my church, we had a student pastor come in, I guess student, if you will, and she was a woman. And there's some people that got mad about that, you know, referring back to Paul, I think it was in this letter to Corinthians, saying that women should be silent in the church. And so they made a big stink that there's a woman pastor, and they even told this woman that you're just a living, walking sin because you shouldn't even try to be a pastor.
Mm.
And to me, I thought that was wrong. I mean, granted, I didn't like her that much, but it wasn't because she was a woman, because it put me to sleep pretty easily.
Good.
But, I mean, I don't know, like, is there... I mean, when he said women should be silent, does it mean they can't be pastors either?
Well, you have opened up a huge...
3 minutes left of show.
We like to call this segment today's can of worms.
What we're going to have to do, honestly, in all fairness, maybe next Thursday we could address this...
In its entirety.
Exactly, yeah. In fairness. Because as you pointed out, there are two major divides within mm-hmm. the Christian church. One specifically says women... cannot be pastors. And it goes back to more simple things than Paul's adage that women to be silent, which we'd have to address that on a separate area, because that's not addressing women in leadership roles. That's addressing something else. But you'd go back to what we read at the beginning of this program, 1 Timothy 3, where Paul is clearly talking to males. Now, that doesn't mean women cannot be involved in churches. They can be deaconesses. The Apostle Paul commends Phoebe. We think Lydia was a deaconess. So there were women in leadership positions at the church. But the question you're asking is, can women be senior pastors? And historically, the church has said no. Women should not be senior pastors. But then later in the 1800s, that began to change. And women now are senior pastors. Mm-hmm. So to give this topic its fair shake and its fair due, I think we would need to readdress it next week, because in the time frame we have, I would really just begin. But here's my basic principle. I would always fall back on the clear teachings of Scripture in relationship to maybe what a denomination is saying or a particular church. I would always go back and say, what, to the best of my ability of interpreting this text, what is it saying?
Yeah. And I will say this, caller, we have addressed this on the show at length. So if you would like to check out the podcast and don't want to have to wait a week because Brian's too lazy to sum it up in 60 seconds. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You can definitely go to our website, star88.fm. That's star88.fm. And check out Theology Thursday. We have all of our podcasts posted. And I know we've discussed this multiple times in depth. So hopefully that helps you.
All right, cool. Thank you.
Thank you.
You know, personally, I'm thankful that we started allowing women to speak up in church. Number one, because I'm a feminist. And number two, because I'm thankful for that tried and true old hymn. It's number 194. It's Smelly Cat in
by
your
Phoebe.
Baptist hymnal.
Yes,
by Phoebe.
By Phoebe.
And I'm excited.
I am too. I'm excited that we got through an entire show without Jarrett. It was great. We don't need him anymore.
I wish you'd quit trying to kick him out.
It is Theology Thursday coming to a close. If you missed any part of the show, the podcast will be available. star88.fm/Theology Thursday. If you follow BNix on Twitter, he will post it today.
He will. And hopefully podcast itself will post.
There you go. That's it for us. On the way back, we got some Thrice music from The Wedding and Middays with Mitch. Don't go anywhere. It's your favorite radio station. Come on.
It's true.
It's Steve-O and Teo.
Goodbye.